So why healing of families or intergenerational healing? What basis is there that this can actually occur? So the resource that I am drawing from comes from the book called The Healing of Families. It's authored by Father Yosefu. He also goes by Father Joseph. And he's been involved in healing ministry for quite some time. He became a Catholic priest in 1993 in Uganda. And he goes around and helps others experience healing in the name of Jesus. Father Yosefu has outlined 5 cardinal principles that convey truth to keep in mind. These 5 cardinal principles give us the groundwork that later on explains how we can be affected through what he identifies as 4 different access points for the enemy to get to us, how it is that we can find ourselves affected by things in which are, well, beyond us. So these 5 cardinal principles that we have to keep in mind: we are created of both a physical and a spiritual nature. We are created attached to other people. Our most important and fundamental choices in life are made for us by others. There is power in our spoken words. There is power in the name of Jesus. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about each of these points, drawing from his experience and his knowledge. So the first point: we are created of both a physical and a spiritual nature. You and I are a body-soul composite. The body cannot function without the soul. Indeed, we say that when someone dies, it is the separation of the soul and the body. So, having both a physical and a spiritual nature, we cannot separate what happens to either. And I think this is a concept that might be a bit foreign to us. And how we can see this actually playing out in our lives is, well, through real life examples. So if the body suffers some kind of injury, so does the spirit. You know, maybe the injury might be caused by a friend or a family member, and so there's something in the spirit that is also affected. And then also when the spirit experiences joy, the body reacts happily. So, you know, it's not only the spirit that encounters that and the body is numb to that experience. There's some kind of expression that takes place through the body. So being aware of this, one of the things in which we look at that is important, you know, aside from just general interaction with others, you know, there is something to be said about having interaction with those in authority. You know, this can greatly affect the spirit. You know, in this day and age, sometimes it's very difficult for us to realize that authority has any power over us, you know, especially if we think about the state or the government, and, you know, when we have our difficulties with that. Yet this idea of authority, you know, having power over us, rule over us, you know, is something that is an actual thing which can greatly affect us. You know, I think what we can really relate to are things that happen in our household. You know, if parents, if the mother, if the father says something to their children, the children are are affected. You know, it's not something that's taken lightly, especially depending on what is being conveyed and what is being spoken of, and you know how deeply, you know, that word, you know, challenges that individual or harms that individual or breaks down, you know, even one's identity. So, parents with children, teacher with her students, a doctor with his patients. So, an example of that, you know, the doctors, and I'm not sure if they're aware of this, probably not. You know, when the doctor diagnoses someone with a terminal illness and pronounces one's life to be forfeit after so many months or so many weeks, you know, that's not only something that takes a mental toll in someone, but it's also something that affects us spiritually. And we'll get to that in a bit of what I mean with that. The second cardinal principle, we are created attached to other people. You and I came into this world attached to others. What we do or not do, say or not say, has an effect not only upon us, but upon others. Even one who is addicted to drugs has an effect on those who care for him, who look after her. We are physically linked to our parents and to those who are physically linked to them. So starting from our siblings and outwards, this link we have to identify is also spiritual. Just going back to the first cardinal point. Sometimes the effect is not something you experience, but is something seen in your sibling. The effects upon the family doesn't have to be applied to everyone, but a discernible pattern can be noticed from generation to generation. An example of this can be how one is seen as the black sheep of the family. And those who struggle with their family ties can't afford to ignore this connection, as it can provide clues to unanswered questions that maybe we've had throughout our lives. Third cardinal principle, our most important fundamental choices in life are made for us by others. The circumstances of our birth were out of our control. When we'd come forth from the womb, which hospital would we be born in? For those of us who live in Michigan, all of our particular experiences have been rooted in Michigan. There are some who never even leave the county, let alone Michigan. But those who travel, you will always, in a sense, carry Michigan with you. 50 degrees to you is great fall weather, but for those who are experiencing this in Florida, they might think it's close to freezing. Such decisions were made by your parents. The hope is that our parents were far more experienced in this life and should hopefully choose the best possible means for our survival and flourishing. Such factors are important. We could have been brought up in any number of cultures, languages, conditions of living, all of which contribute to our development. And all these choices made by others have a spiritual connection with them. The fourth cardinal point, the power of our spoken words. At the very beginning in Genesis, the spoken word from God brought forth creation. You and I share in our spirit that godly quality of God's spirit with which he created. Our words have the element of the spiritual. A spiritual effect is communicated and can be seen visibly on another. Sirach chapter 23, verses 7 to 15 testifies to the importance of words. Words affect us. Hearing things such as, "You are beautiful, you are strong, you are a joy." Encouraging leads in one direction. Discouraging, however, leads to another. Something spiritual happens in the spoken word. many are loaded with unnecessary burdens because words of life were not spoken to them, or because words of non-life were spoken to them. The power of the human word affected them negatively, and maybe even by people who did not know what they were saying. Instead of speaking a blessing to them, they spoke a non-blessing, and they became cursed. Notice here that one doesn't have to intend to speak a non-blessing to the person for it to be. The power is carried naturally by those words. That is the nature of the words we speak. This power was given to us in order that we may bless those under our authority first, and any other person we come across as well, that it may go well with them. Parent, child, teacher to student, employer to employee. The fifth cardinal point, the power of the name of Jesus. Philippians 2, 10 to 11 says, at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Acts 3:1-9. Now Peter and John were going to the temple area for the 3 o'clock hour of prayer, and a man crippled from birth was carried and placed at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, every day to beg for alms from the people who entered the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms. But Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He paid attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Then Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles grew strong. He leaped up, stood, and walked around, and went into the temple with them, walking and jumping and praising God. Acts 4:12. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are saved. So having delved into these cardinal principles, we can make sense of why the following points have access to us and can thus affect us. So the four access points. These are entry points for evil to come into our lives through sin. So when you take part in the healing of families, intergenerational healing service, these are going to be the points that will be given particular attention. There will be a handout provided as you go through the service, and we will have instruction for you so that this, as much as possible, can be filled out, identified, and given over to the Lord. The first access point, unforgiveness and or childhood trauma. We know Scripture makes it quite clear that forgiveness is a part of what we need to do. Colossians 3:12-13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you also do. Calling to mind our Lord's Prayer. Ephesians 4:31-32. All bitterness, fury, anger, shouting, and reviling must be removed from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ. And in Luke 6:37, forgive and you will be forgiven. Unforgiveness acts as a hardened shell over our heart that prevents God's grace of healing to enter in. Who of us can say they have suffered a greater offense than our Lord Jesus as he endured his passion and was crucified? Holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking the poison with the expectation that the other is going to die. Each individual has a human spirit that is vulnerable to disorientation. This disorientation causes our spirit to become exposed for the enemy to strike. Most of these problems begin as ordinary human problems. But the evil one, and this is something we've got to acknowledge, can magnify it to make these issues even more troublesome and problematic for us. This vulnerability can invite the instigator of our weakness to take possession of the situation. I'm sure many have experienced something like this, where we wonder, after a fit of rage and anger, frustration, why was it that we reacted in that way? At the time, obviously, we were angry, frustrated, but did it merit the kind of reaction that we allowed it to have? You know, so just during those times in which we baffle even ourselves and wonder what is going on, sometimes there could be something that had been exacerbated, made worse by the enemy. And that's why it leaves us a bit confused, because normally that's not how we would react, even when frustrated or angry. Now, there are three levels of ties that are identified in a childhood trauma: with self, the other, and God. With the self, what happens in a particular childhood trauma is that there is a false identity that is created. This is when you take on the identity of being worthless, unlovable. Whatever it was that the experience communicated to you, you then said, well, that must just be who I am. The second level of lie, other. Well, then, because this individual did that which was evil to me, we think that person also is evil. And one of the things in which we are called to recognize is that a person is not reducible to a single act. And the last level of lie deals with God. You know, maybe we might think that, well, okay, God is good, but just not for me. Some distortion of his identity and who he is for us. Now, in thinking about these lies and thinking about how it affects the person who had experienced trauma, this is not to say in any way, shape, or form that that individual is to be blamed. Yet forgiveness is the only way out of this endless suffering of spirit and of body. It is confession and repentance before the Almighty that dislodges the terror tenant from his claim in us, or else he stays for a lifetime to make life miserable, prone to disease and all other sorts of misfortunes. When forgiving, we must recognize what forgiveness is not. It's not saying that what happened wasn't all that bad. It's not even saying that this person deserves mercy, meaning the person was sufficiently repentant and wanting to seek amends with us. Forgiveness is not about a feeling. Saying, okay, well, I feel better about this person, so I feel better about this person, then I should forgive. Forgiveness, rather, is an exercise of the will. It's the realization of what Jesus had done for us, and how he's outlined a better path. And in trusting in the words of Jesus, and trusting in the things in that he said, that we trust that that path of forgiveness is what will free us. one thing too that arises very often in childhood trauma is fear. You know, fear has its purpose. You know, it was actually given to us for protection. Fear senses danger and tells us to keep clear from it. It primes our body to react and preserve our life, whether fighting the threat or fleeing from it. You know, that adrenaline response. Actually, that's a bit different. You know, I don't want to split hairs here, but you know, sometimes we might just experience the adrenaline and might not be associated with fear. But fear at times, though, is certainly present. Unfortunately, all childhood traumatic experiences can carry fear that is debilitating. It brings paralysis, trust issues, skewed perceptions, prejudices. Even when we think we've moved past the event, the fear remains. It can masquerade as the protective emotion of fear, but it's not. That's a good distinction to make. You see, this thing that is not the protective emotion of fear, you know, it ends up hampering our own development and our advancement. It stunts our growth. For example, you know, this can be something when we experience betrayal. You know, instead of understanding really the ugliness of the human condition, huh? Catholic terms, it's concupiscence. You know, we end up closing our hearts to deep, meaningful relationships because we don't want that hurt again. So even though that fear seems like it's trying to protect us from being hurt again, we know that it's actually hindering us from, in that scenario, having something meaningful with another. Healing sometimes does not come because there is this element of fear that hasn't been dealt with. The fear can be the cause of sickness, or it can prevent it from leaving. It can act as a stronghold of the enemy. Yet we know God's plan is for our lives not to be controlled by fear. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and so one who fears is not yet perfect in love." Now we face this fear not by ourselves, but through the help of our advocate, the Holy Spirit. We invite Jesus to be present to us. Now this can be helpful in the presence of an intercessor, such as someone trained in unbound ministry or in the encounter school. For our purposes here, Father Yosefu recommends another way. He says, go back to that earliest moment we remember in our childhood when we got very afraid. Most probably, these were the moments that Satan used to invade your life in the form of fear and never left since. That which comes later in life may appear to us significant, but going to the root is where we need to go. We capitalize on those first ones to identify them as the entry points of fear. Second access point that the enemy gets to us deals with unhealthy relationships. Every relationship has both a physical and spiritual component. And we tend to think that when the relationship is going well, we only draw a physical benefit from it. And when it's bad, we think we just end the relationship, and that's that. Good riddance. Little do we think that it has become a liability, a spiritual liability. Any relationship that is not enhancing the God-created good in either person is bad, as they develop an ungodly relationship. Negative spiritual consequences emerge, and a liability is typically experienced as a kind of transfer of spiritual baggage or spiritual negativity between the two people. When physical intimacy is involved, it goes on a completely different level. The nature of our spirit, you see, is to bond with other human spirits that are brought close to it by the link of friendship, thinking that we can remain immune to bad company as the relationship develops, is illusory. Our spirit does not ask for our permission to bond. It just bonds when a relationship is created. So in all negative spiritual relationships, since they are bonds inhabited by the evil one and serve to block the action, grace, and healing that God intends for us, breaking them in spirit is a condition that is often required for the reception of any deep healing in God. We introduce the power of Christ to break the spiritual links. This breaking in the spirit, or cutting free, is done with a simple invocation of the powerful name of Jesus, asking him to separate the person and spirit from all unhealthy relationships to make sure all their ill effects are spiritually dealt with. Being set free from these particular ties does not automatically spell the end of a relationship. Sometimes that must happen. Others, we are simply looking to remove the bad parts. What comes to mind are, you know, family relationships. I'm sure there's the desire to preserve that because it's family. Being set free simply looks at severing whatever it was in that relationship that was inhabited or exploited by the evil one. This leaves only that part of the relationship that is a vehicle of God's goodness as intended by him. The term normally used in healing prayer is putting the cross of Christ between two people to act as a filter, letting through the good and blocking out the bad. Third access point, occult involvement. Exodus 20:3-6 says, "You shall not have other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their ancestors' wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but showing love down to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments." From this we hear that there are far-reaching consequences tied to this particular transgression. It is like a woman who touches a live wire with her children holding on to her. Not only does she receive a shock, but so do her children. The sins of our ancestors can have an effect on us. God being attributed to jealousy points to a very important concept, the feeling of being personally rejected in favor of another. There's nothing worse that we can do to God than to prefer other gods to him. Not that there are in existence actual other gods, but that any time that we place something in place of God, we have made it into the lowercase g, God. This is the reason is simple. Why there's nothing worse than preferring other gods to the true God. Choosing to do so, we have put our Lord on an equal footing with, one, a creature, but not just any creature, two, a creature who, in his very rebellion against God, wanted to be like God without him. This punishment that goes on for generations is the power that Satan has obtained, given to him by us, to wreak havoc in our lives when we adored him, confirming his identity in him. Scripture simply attributes what will happen to the transgressor by God, because God is the Almighty. Materialism can take the place of God and overthrow him. That which is spoken of materialism or of the occult is interchangeable. There can be a substantial amount of occultism that people get involved in without their personal knowledge. And sometimes people prefer ignorance, but what we don't know actually does hurt us, which is exactly the kind of ignorance the evil one thrives on. Again, going back to how it is that the word right, has an effect on us, even though we don't have that intent, you know, we're just being flippant about saying a particular word. You know, again, the word needs none of our permission. You know, it will do whatever it is meant to do. And that's the same thing when dealing with the things of the occult. Another thing that we should be aware of is that sometimes exotic objects can carry negative spiritual influences. They don't always have to, no, but they can carry them. And the reason is, you don't know who made it, what the people said as they made it. Again, the power of the spoken word. And what I mean by that is sometimes they do place curses on things. And then we don't also know whatever these things have been used previously. You know, so one way of finding out is determining how the object is intended to be used and its society of origin and how it was used. This is not only about exotic objects, but things in general. So the swiftest remedy would be to call upon the name of Jesus and his most precious blood to cleanse the things you have. Also using holy water. Those things that are not of God are to be blessed, broken, and burned. This differs from sacramentals, concrete, tangible things that convey the invisible life of God. Even the sacraments employ sacramentals like holy water, blessed oils. God knows we need these things, and thus chooses in his mercy to operate in this way so that we can connect with him. God honors the way we have to live in this body that he gave us. It is the enemy who is a mimic, copying God and attempting to usurp the use of symbols and dominion of God, recasting it as superstition. But is primarily God's domain, who made heaven and earth and all they contain, visible and invisible. While there is so much more that is found in occultism, here is the foundational principle. Just keep in mind that anything that seeks power, spiritual power, away from or apart from God, the Father of Jesus Christ, is not of God, but of the enemy, Satan. And all things should be considered at the root. There is danger in things pertaining to the New Age, yoga, and Reiki. When we believe that we can simply make an intellectual division from something that has its roots in something not from God, we begin to fall into naivete. See, yoga is one whole thing. It's one package, just like you are one package and I am one package. The exercises from their spiritual load cannot be severed, because those movements are conceived by their spiritual owner to offer worship in a certain way. So if you do them, you are worshiping it, no matter the reason you give yourself. No matter if there is someone who professes to be practicing Christian yoga. That's not possible. I say it's not possible because I remember reading articles about yoga from yogis, those people who lived this out. And when they were asked whether or not it can be separated, they just laugh. They said, you can't do that. You can't just take whatever you want and claim it your own. And it has integral roots and ties to Hinduism. What I offer are alternatives. You know, looking into what's there in the fitness world, you know, there are things called SoulCore and Pietra Fitness that actually utilizes similar exercises. So if that's something that you are still looking for, that's a better way, a safe way to have that kind of exercise. It's not about simply being good. Jesus didn't say that to be his disciples, we've got to be good. We are called into communion with Christ Jesus to be able to make use of what he has available from his death and resurrection for that very purpose of fighting off the attacks of the evil one. Fourth access point, family bondage. When you go to a new physician, what happens? They ask you to fill out a form. In that form, they ask of your family history of diseases. And we may say, well, that's just genetics. But if it is something present in the biological, the physical, would it not also be affected in our spiritual genetics? More than just genes, this gets into behavior, attitudes, habits, tendencies. Divorce is one example. Father Yosefu attests to knowing a man who had gotten married 6 times in his life and was in his late 60s. The man's son, who was in his late 40s, was married to his 4th wife. Pope Paul VI stated the following: evil is not merely an absence of something, but an active force, a living spiritual being that is perverted and that perverts others. And he is the hidden enemy who sows errors and misfortunes in human history. With experience, we have observed that in some family bondage, it almost systematically skips a generation and then hits the next one. Father Yosefu attests to the effects of Freemasonry, which is a very orderly and even systematic alignment to Satan. This grows more and more evident as one goes up the ranks. Freemasonry has been condemned by the Catholic Church over the centuries, including the whole encyclical by Pope Leo XIII on the topic Humanum Genus. Because we are dealing with a living, intelligent, but evil being, he uses strategy, figuring how best to implement his tactics so as to conceal himself from detection. He will not hit everybody so systematically, otherwise it'd be obvious. We'd have soon figured it out. Yes, there is the sin of Adam that began it all, but there is also our own sin, or the sin of those attached to us, that is, cause the pain to be particularly aimed at us with intent from the author of pain and death. If a problem shows up twice in a family, you can safely consider it a family bondage. The good thing with this kind of prayer is that it is possible to pray conditionally and then watch. You know, if it doesn't go, right, it wasn't a family bondage, but if it goes after the prayer, or at least has some kind of shift, then most probably it was. Then you pray until it goes. May not be a sure sign either, but who really cares if the problem has been solved after prayer? You know, prayer is always good. Costs nothing. Doesn't ask for your identification or require fingerprints, so you have everything to gain. But what if you're adopted? Put down the things pertaining to your adoptive parents and their own families as you have known them. They, your adoptive parents, are simply your things now, your family. And for your biological family, well, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you should know. Then go on to imagine how things might have been for your biological parents, who felt compelled to give you up for adoption. The next thing to consider would be those things that you feel you may be struggling with, even if you see no one in your current family having them. They may be from your natural family. Don't forget to put down the spirit of rejection and abandonment, which almost always preys on adopted children. But the attitude with which we turn to God in this prayer seems to be so important that just by itself, it seems to unlock things. God will substitute for what you don't know. We always include prayer for the repose of the dead family members or the families we are praying for, with particular attention to those members who never had a chance to live. God is infinite mercy, but he is also infinite justice. Not in the sense of punishing, but because he takes us seriously, in the sense of honestly facing what has been put there by us, and not by pretending it's not there. He deals with it, hopefully, with our cooperation. In times when I've offered this particular presentation live, I've received a number of questions as a follow-up, looking for clarification or perhaps something I did not address. So I will be sharing that with you now. Sometimes I'm asked, you know, I was asked by a woman, you know, my husband, you know, can't come to the healing service. You know, will he receive healing if I go to the healing service? So again, just really drawing from Father Yosefu's experience and beginning to see just a lot of the wisdom that comes from, you know, what he's done and what he's shared. So while you can intercede for your husband, and we know that God will do whatever he chooses through his infinite mercy, both of you should attend the healing service. At the healing service, you are praying for those in your generational line, not your husband's generational line. So that's why both should come, or that he should be at least encouraged to make the next one if his schedule does not permit him to go to this one coming up. Another thing I've been asked, dealt with things that have, objects that have ties to spiritual things that aren't of God. I have dream catchers. I don't believe in them, but they are part of my heritage. Do I have to get rid of them? So one's belief about something does not override the reality of what something inherently is, or for that matter, who someone is. If we believe in something that is not rooted in the truth, it will only harm us in the end. The best thing, as I've said before, is to have them blessed, broken, and burned. I remember that this is something that I had to do. I had gone to Mexico with the seminarians, as I was a seminarian, and I remember we were going to see the pyramids. There was a seller who was selling a bunch of beautifully made objects, and couple of the objects were made of obsidian. And so what this brought to mind for me was that I remember playing a video game of sorts that included, you know, having to utilize an object made of obsidian. And I thought, wow, that's kind of neat. I've never actually encountered obsidian. I always wanted to see what it was, and it was a rather hard material. So I was captivated by it. And I figured, why not? I'll buy it. You know, I take it to the sun, and it would, you know, produce a shimmering gold, you know, despite the fact that it's black in appearance. It was a rather neat material. So I bought it simply on the basis of that. And it made for a nice paperweight. What I chose to ignore was the fact that these two things were idols. But I thought, well, that's not why I'm buying it. I'm buying it because of the material. But then I realized, no, I need to get rid of it. So even though I paid a hefty sum, and even though I thought I just want it for the material, I had to destroy it. I had to take care of it. That was not something that's pleasing to God. And so again, the best thing for these things, if you have them, is to have them blessed, then break them, then burn them. And if you want to hold on to them, don't blame God. Another comment, question. I heard you mention yoga. I have taken it because it has helped me gain my mobility, etc. My instructor is a Christian and believes in God. why can I still practice the stretches even if I don't believe the Hindu ties with it? This goes back again to that previous comment and question that I just addressed. So those involved in healing ministry and deliverance have actually seen people healed after the rejection of the spirit of yoga. I personally know someone who changed for the good after being freed from the spirit of yoga. It's not something to take lightly. Again, if that's something you want to hold on to and say, well, the church is outdated, the church doesn't know what it's talking about, definitely I can separate that. If you're seeking healing and you hold on to it, don't blame God. If there's no healing, nothing happens. Or maybe things get worse. You see, this is the thing that we have to understand. Our Lord outlined particular ways in which we are called to worship and to follow Him. And our insistence about trying to have our cake and eat it too, it's not going to work. And I say that with as much love as I can. You know, it's not loving to say, well, okay, yeah, it's not that bad. Just try to work around it. No, it's not. It's bad. There are things that are just simply bad for you. And so that is one of them. Again, if you keep practicing it, that is not my recommendation. My recommendation is to repent, to get rid of all that yoga stuff, and then look into the things I've mentioned previously. Soul Core, Pietra Fitness. Pietra is spelled P-I-E-T-R-A. P-I-E-T-R-A. Pietra Fitness. Or Soul Core. Those are healthy alternatives to those kind of stretches that you're looking for without having to deal with any bad spiritual ties. My experiences, if those involved in healing ministry and deliverance have seen healings from rejecting the spirit of yoga, I think it's a real safe bet to say that we need to stay away from it. You can offer all the arguments you want. This is what the Lord is asking of us. The reality is, you know, the Lord wants to save your soul. And holding on to something like this is very detrimental. It's very harmful. You might not think it's harmful, you might not experience harmful, but we shouldn't play with fire. Another question. What do you think about acupuncture? I heard this goes against our faith. So, there is the existence, I think not too long ago, of something called dry needling. And then there's also acupuncture. So, both of them involve the insertion of thin needles into certain parts of the body. But that's where the similarities stop. When it comes to acupuncture, you know, these needles are inserted into points along what is identified as meridian lines. These lines represent the body's organs, and they are based on ancient Chinese medicine. Acupuncture is based on the idea of balance and restoring proper flow of energy throughout the body. So, with that particular explanation, yeah, don't do it. There's no manipulation of energy that needs to take place. I stay away from that. However, there is dry needling, which is a relatively new treatment based on modern Western medicine. This treatment has developed in the 1980s, and during treatment, needles are inserted into trigger points or tender bands of muscle, located within larger muscles. So the way in which they're utilized is very different. So if you're thinking about dry needling, given the fact that it seems to be backed by science, you know, that seems to be fine. But then if you're talking about acupuncture, which looks at trying to manipulate flow of energy, meridian lines, all that stuff, I would stay away from it. A document, too, that one should look at is published by Pope John Paul II. And I think it is Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life. So that talks a bit about the Church's response to New Age spirituality. Another question. I have used tarot cards, and they seem to help me. Do I have to get rid of them? Anytime we dabble with the occult, there is a price to pay. No one can participate in such things and remain unscathed. Any participation with the occult, saying to God, "You are not enough, and I will look elsewhere for my God." Sounds like a dramatic thing to say, but that's precisely what we do when we choose the occult for help. And this includes crystals, Reiki, Ouija boards, fortune telling, seances, tarot cards, crystals, astral projection. These are things that do not lead us to God. They may provide temporary aid, but it comes with a heavy price. God is looking for our unconditional surrender and trust. It goes back to the sin of Adam and Eve. They were given all good things, but because they did not trust and believe in the love God had for them, they chose their own path and ushered in sin and death. Reliance on occult things express a distrust in the goodness of the Father and an even greater offense than Adam and Eve, as we have already been given His Son Jesus through His incarnation, death, and resurrection. So if you have those things, again, get them blessed, broken, and burned. What if I don't receive the healing I was looking for? While God will provide the healing that is needed, sometimes there are things in our life that need to be addressed first, especially if we are holding onto them so tightly that we don't want God to be a part of them. So after the healing service, there will be an opportunity to receive further prayer with professionally trained prayer ministers who respect confidentiality. Sometimes what needs the healing has been forgotten, or there might be some other issue that needs addressing first. Other times, God chooses in His infinite wisdom to heal gradually. Healings are known to have happened the next day. Sometimes it's gradual. Other times, the healing that we are looking for does not happen. Yet other things within us are healed. Even things that we didn't know need healing or could ever receive healing. Jesus encourages us to ask, seek, and knock. In Matthew 7, verse 7 and following, do not give up, but keep pressing in on the goodness of God and praising Him for His mercy. I know of individuals who have gone through more than just one session of the intergenerational healing of families and have experienced fruit. So the thing is, you know, when we approach God and ask for healing, that we don't give up. You know, we don't give up at our first ask. You know, and after our first ask, if nothing happens, then we think, okay, well, you know, God is busy, or God doesn't want to heal me, or, you know, perhaps God's thinking I'm not worth His time. You know, again, those are lies. Those are things in which we reject in the name of Jesus. You know, God definitely has love for us, but we have to be insistent on pursuing Him and Him alone. And as we do that, you know, things, by the grace of God, through the help of the Holy Spirit, will be revealed to us as to the things we need to reject, the things we need to give up, the things that we need to surrender, so as to give our lives more wholeheartedly to the God who loves us. And the more that we find ourselves living in that kind of abandonment, the more that the Lord will be able to work through us. Not that the Lord is not desirous of working through us, but because of the things in which we have put upon ourselves, they are acting as a barrier. Because we have chosen for ourselves. We said, this is what I want. An easy example would be dealing with unforgiveness. God can say, I can heal you, but if you're healing onto unforgiveness, then, well, wait a minute, are you choosing God, or are you choosing your own thing? Like I said before, we can't have our cake and eat it too. Everything must fall in our lives under the dominion of God. And so hopefully this talk has been helpful in talking about the five cardinal principles and the four access points. This will make sense of the healing service that you will be attending, because then it will make sense why we have to renounce the things that we do and identify the things that we have to do. Sometimes we don't need a reason and we trust, but sometimes it's also good to understand, why is it that we have to look at these things so as to surrender that fully to God. So I pray that you are able to join us for our healing service. I'm going to offer a prayer now that indeed all the work in which the Lord wants to do for you is fulfilled in you and in your family. Well, let's conclude with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the many ways in which you guide us, you teach us, you lead us. We ask you, Lord, for an increase of your grace. Help us to look to you above all things. Seek to have you above all things. To place you in the right place in our lives, in our heart. That in everything we do is for your glory. That one day we not only experience the effects of your care, but also experience by your mercy the grandeurs of heaven. We ask for your light, we ask for your guidance, bestow on us wisdom, that in all things we may glorify you and surrender the things that are not of you, and thus receive freedom, release, healing, and deliverance, that we may experience more of your joy and your strength in this life. We ask this through the intercession of Our Lady, in whom we entrust all of our intentions to. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.